Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to the service this morning. I'd like to start out with a story this morning. This is a familiar story. I think it's a sad story, a story that has a bad ending, but it's a true story, and it's of Gehazi and Naaman the Syrian had just come to Elisha, the man of God, to be healed, and he was healed. And Naaman said, "Wouldn't you please take something?" And Elisha said, "No, no thank you, but I won't take anything." And so Naaman left. And Gehazi said, "My master hath sent Naaman away, and he didn't take anything. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go after him, and I'm going to get something." So he did that. He got up, went after Naaman, and Naaman turned, and when he saw Gehazi coming, he got down from his chariot, and he said, "Is everything okay?" And Gehazi said, "Yes, everything is okay." He said, "My master sent me just now. Two sons of the prophet came from Ephraim. And my master would like a talent of, I think it said a talent of gold, of silver, and two changes of raiment." And Naaman said, "By all means, you should take two talents of silver and two changes of raiment." So he pressed him and said, "Yeah, just take this." And so Naaman loaded Gehazi's servants with that. And Gehazi returned to his house. And when he got to his house, he took the money and the changes of raiment from his servants and sent them on their way. And Gehazi put it in his house. And Gehazi went in, stood before Elisha. And Elisha said, "Where did you come from?" And Gehazi said, I didn't come from anywhere. I wasn't anywhere. I was just, yeah." And Elisha said, "Didn't my heart go with you when that man, Naaman, turned from his chariot to meet you?" And Elisha said, "Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and men servants and maid servants?" He said, "Because of what you did," he said, "the leprosy of Naaman is going to fall on you and your seed forever." And Gehazi went from Elisha's presence leprous, white as snow. And that's where the story ends. Gehazi was just a servant, and servants worked hard and were still poor. They really didn't have much to show for what they did, at least in personal assets. And I can only imagine, along with Gehazi, he was a poor servant, and he saw an opportunity. I could get something. I could have this. And so he wanted that, and he saw his opportunity, and he decided to take it. And it ended in total and complete ruin. A lot of people, a lot of us even, want money, want financial gain, quick rich schemes, and things similar to that have caught many people. We want to get ahead. I think I can say that all of us want to get ahead. So I'd like to turn our main verse is a short verse that all of you know by memory, or most all of you. It's in 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And my story isn't about Gehazi this morning, but his particular bent on greed there, I thought illustrated well sometimes what we face. And it's not totally on contentment either, though it is partly on that, but also on, like to speak a lot on godliness. We'll read verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Somehow we really have a desire as humans to get ahead. And even though we have plenty, it seems like our sense of what is sufficient in our present day lives is lost in just the overwhelming feeling of wanting more. And Paul lifts up this virtue of being godly and content and actually presents that as a means to get ahead, but it's getting ahead in a different way. So the desires for a new and bigger item, the longing for more, the just one more thing to complete our wants, that will be there. I think that's pretty normal, but it's not the path to take if you really want to get ahead and get ahead spiritually. But it's the Spirit that says, when you have godliness with contentment, you'll get ahead. You'll actually advance. Some of these things, in verse 7, Paul reminds us that we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Just the fact that what we have here is all going to burn up, we know that, we even quote it. But that's a good perspective to help adjust the way we look at life, that this will all pass away. And then he brings us back to the basics in verse 8, saying, food and raiment, let us just be content with that. So what is godliness? I'd like to talk about godliness here for the most of the rest of the sermon, and then a little bit on contentment on the end. What is godliness? I think you all probably have a definition of a sort in your mind, and it'd be interesting to hear what they are, but just for sake of time, we'll move on. Some of the definitions, and I'll read over these, and then we'll try to give it more practical definition. Pious, showing loyal reverence for a person or thing, dutiful. Devout, devoted to a pursuit, belief, or mode of behavior. Serious, earnest. Holy is another one, exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Religious, of or relating to or devoted to religious beliefs or observances. The last one, saintly. So what does it mean to be godly? How does that look Monday through Saturday? We all maybe feel a little extra godly on Sunday. I'm not sure. Maybe that's just because it's the Lord's Day. But what does it mean Sunday through Saturday to be godly? And we could probably fill the board with what that means. My mind went down the direction of a verse there in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, and 10 that says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth." So we're workers together with God in his kingdom. That is who we are. We're a worker in God's kingdom. And I think as we look at, we're going to look at what makes a good worker physically in our work world, some of the things that make a good worker, and then we'll turn over and look at that same list from a spiritual sense of what it looks like spiritually. And I think that will give us a good springboard to get our hands more practically on what godliness is or what it looks like, what it will look like in our everyday lives. So, and I believe our relationship with God, we don't need to make it more complicated. A lot of these things that apply in our physical work with each other, with others, apply in our relationship with God. And a lot of the things that we want our fellow men to do to us and be to us in work is what we should be to God. So, and I also wanted to say, too, that while we'll look at things we can do or be, we know that it's not our works that can save us alone. It's faith and works. I love that verse in James 2 where it says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So it's definitely not just something we do, but it's that with faith, mixed with faith. This list is not comprehensive. I don't necessarily enjoy writing on the board, but I'm going to try to do it, and I'd encourage you, if you would like, to write some of these things down, and then we'll come back over these things. Okay, a good worker. I'll just write that up. A good worker shows up every morning. A good worker shows up every morning. There's something really useful about, as an employer, about knowing that your employee will be there. We maybe take that a little bit for granted in some of our plain circles, but in the world, sometimes people just don't show up, and maybe they had a hangover or something that just they didn't feel like showing up, and they just aren't there, and you can't get anywhere with someone that isn't there. A good worker is on time. So if you have 10 people that are meeting for an appointment and 9 of them are on time and one person is 10 minutes late, you have one person that destroyed an hour and a half of good time, good useful time. So it's important to have be on time. A good worker follows the rules. Lots of businesses have rules in place, and the employee may or may not understand all of them, but it really helps when he follows those regulations. There's uniforms, there's certain language, there's the way you do or don't use your phone. The list goes on. Lots of rules. A good worker also pays attention to detail. Whatever job you're doing, it's good, and I'm learning that. I'm on a new job, and I'm trying to learn that. To pay attention to the detail. Details are a lot of times, sometimes can be very unnoticed. And when you have an event or something that you're planning, I'm thinking about the work days here at church. You know, some of us have come in and swung our sledgehammers and felt like we did a lot of work. But there's some brothers here that have labored and labored on details just to make those work days happen and to make the whole project move forward with the bathrooms. Details are important. Okay, another one. A good worker takes time to communicate and is good with people and relationships. Always, it's good to have communication running freely, not to have coworkers fighting, scrapping with each other. And also, it's miserable to work with someone that won't communicate. That's no fun either. Okay, and a good worker works hard and is diligent. Works hard on tasks and is diligent.
hard and is diligent.
If you're lazy, your boss is going to feel like he lost money or is losing money when he hires you. I've maybe a little bit weird this way, but years ago when I was washing windows and washing windows at McDonald's and some of the fast food chains there, Taco Bell, I kind of had this secret desire to go be an employee and just simply work and show them how much could be done if you just simply worked and weren't lazy. And I think that would be very interesting. I still think that would be interesting, but that's a bunny trail. But I will say this, bosses, I guarantee you, every boss will like that out of his employee. And the last one, a good worker is kind, patient, and loving. And maybe this is just a cap to all the other ones of a decent person, respectable, and has these wonderful virtues. Someone who opens the door, teaches kindly, teaches a new skill to someone without getting upset, has a welcoming warmness about them. And this list could be greatly expanded. I'm just having to narrow it down to this. So, again, we want to look at what godliness looks like. So now we're going to turn over to the spiritual. Remembering that verse that I read, we're laborers together with God in his kingdom, so we're workers in God's kingdom. So let's look at some of these things from a different perspective out of the physical. So we show up every morning. I like us to think of that as showing up every morning for work in the kingdom of God. So that means we face our day with the realization that the real and most significant work is not physical, but spiritual. So, and to qualify that, that doesn't mean that you won't be doing physical work. It means that you may be doing physical work to accomplish the spiritual. You know, maybe the pastors, ministers that are preparing sermons will feel like they're just sitting there doing spiritual work. But there may be many of you, Monday through Friday, that are working that actually are doing physical work, but doing it in a way that it accomplishes the spiritual. I think facing the day with that attitude will have an effect on how we respond to those that come to us in need. So when someone comes and interrupts our little schedule, what we had on our mind to do, we'll respond in a much better way. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We know that ministry often comes at very inconvenient times. I don't know, is there anyone else that has found that? Or does ministry opportunities, do they just hit you at the most convenient times? You were expecting them, you had extra time even, and lo and behold, there it is. Has anyone else felt that they come at inconvenient times? Just raise your hand. Okay, so I'm not the only one. I've wondered, maybe we should just start to plan that at our busiest, most inconvenient time, we should just plan that we're going to have a good ministry opportunity coming up. Then we wouldn't be so caught off guard. Okay, showing up for work, yes, in the kingdom of God. But another aspect of showing up is showing up at church. That's important. I believe we believe in that. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much some more as you see the day approaching. Our involvement at church functions, whether we are directly involved or not, is important. And there's something about being together. It's hard to exhort if you're not face-to-face and meeting the person. When you're not at a function, it's hard to exhort. And if you've ever struggled with lack of purpose in coming to function, even if you're not involved in, maybe you're not having the devotional or the second message, or you aren't don't have a part, look for an opportunity to minister. Look for an opportunity to disciple, to exhort one another daily. Show up at church. It's amazing how much a smiling brother or sister can mean and how much of an encouragement that can be. Showing up also, another aspect of that, showing up for your devotions in the morning. God wants to meet you there, and I believe that time is important. And if you're looking at it as this time is wasted, I just have to spend that time, gets me started slower on my day, you're looking at it all wrong. This devotional time is your lifeline to your spiritual life and thus your destiny in eternity. How much time, how rich that time, that is an incredible lifetime. And since it's that lifeline, it's the most important thing. So when you look at it that way, it takes it from that to, I get to spend time with God. I get to eat and be spiritually fed. It's like our spiritual food. And, you know, a lot of you know that I enjoy eating. I enjoy good food. It's a favorite time of the day for me, really, when I sit down to the table or take lunch or whatever it is. And I almost never miss a meal without intention. If I do so, it will be because I chose to fast, and it will cost. But are we that way with spiritual food? Are we that way with our time with God? I'll never go a whole day without intentionally doing it. I'll never, never, never go 2 or 3 days. I've tried that already with physical food, and that's about all you can think of in those days, or at least it is for me. But do we do that with our spiritual food that we eat? Do we miss a day or two and never notice that we even missed when that is our lifeline? So these are some of the things that we need to show up for and be at or do. It's a lot of things to show up for. I'll just admit that. And maybe you say, I really don't have time for that. That's difficult to get around to all these things. It really cuts in to your schedule. And I would just like to put in the plug here. It's an issue of what we value, not our time. If Mr. Rich Man would come in and tap you on the shoulder and say, just want to let you know, every time you have your devotions for 1 hour, or whatever your time slot is, I'm going to give you $500. And every time you show up at every church function, I'm going to give you $1,000. And when you do, what was the other thing that I mentioned? I'll give you, you know, $2,000 or $3,000 just if you show up to these occasions. I guarantee you, every single one of you would all of a sudden have time. So it's actually not if we have time or not, it's an issue of what we value. So let's put value at where it is due. Being on time. This is, maybe you could say, a way of showing respect to other people. Good worker is on time. Could go lots of different directions with this. And I'm thinking of a story maybe not so common in the Bible when you think of time, but there in Matthew 21, 40 to 43, where the Lord of the vineyard had an expectation of the fruit in a certain season. And when he came, he didn't find that fruit, and therefore, the people that were supposed to give him that fruit waited until it was too late. They were late at giving fruit, and they failed. And so God gave the vineyard the Lord of the vineyard gave the vineyard to someone else that would do it on time. So I just want to encourage us, let's not be late with God. Let's not be late with our commitments. Maybe you know that you need to share with someone or encourage someone. Maybe there's a place that you know you need to go and do something. Let's not be late on that. Let's go ahead and do that before we lose our opportunity. Maybe it's visiting someone in that's sick. Let's be on time. The third one, a good worker follows the rules. Imagine with me a UPS driver that showed up consistently every morning in blue clothes, tried to drive his personal vehicle, and he left packages at the end of the lane. How long do you think that man would keep his job? Any ideas? Not very long. A good worker in the kingdom will follow the rules. And we have our rule book right here. And maybe that, I don't think that needs to be scary or intimidating. Many of us have heard from little on up lots of principles and have been taught again and again the rules or the expectations that God has. And we learn as we go. You know, we're not perfect, but we faithfully embrace what the Lord shows us. And I love how patient God is, because he'll show you a principle. You know, you don't have to worry that, oh, I didn't get 178 rules from the Lord. I didn't get them perfect. He'll give you one, and then I don't know if, I think probably a lot of you have found it this way, that he'll show you something in his word, and then he'll arrange your life that week to actually help you grow in that area. So obey the rules one at a time as God shows them to you, and he will give you grace in that. Remembering that following instruction of the Bible always leads to rewarding and fruitful end. And that's what we're talking about. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We want to gain. We want to get ahead. And this is the way to do it. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And again, Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This isn't a heavy drudgery that we have to perform. This is a pleasure. God's word lightens our path. In the darkness of the world that we face, God's word is a wonderful light. It just makes clear our path. And that's, his truth is such a beautiful blessing. And he gives us instruction for every single area of our life. Okay, a good worker will also pay attention to detail. I believe that spiritually, it's good to pay attention to detail. I believe God is a God of detail. It doesn't take long when you look at creation and the things that were created, the animals, tiniest insects, plants, large sea creatures, and the universe, to note and to know that God is a God of detail and order. And we aren't in the Old Testament times, but when you look at the Old Testament and their sacrifices and with what and how they needed to sacrifice, there was a lot of detail. And I think God cares about the details in our lives. As we work for him, as we're laborers for him, God cares about the details in our lives. He cares about the attitudes that we have. That's one small detail. Or maybe it's not so small. You know, we tell our children to have good attitudes because it really does smell bad when they have a bad attitude. But I think it must be a lot worse when an adult has a bad attitude. God cares about the attitudes. That's a detail. He cares about the details of the words we use. Words can hurt. James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You can hurt people to the point of tears with your words. You can leave memories that last years by the words that you use. He cares about the detail of music. And I'm not going to go into good and bad music here, but God cares about those details in our life. He cares what we listen to. And I'll just say this, you know, we can teach ourselves what music to like. There's something about the diet that we choose that we can actually teach ourselves and train ourselves what to like. And if we're making a diet of questionable or wrong music, you will start to like and enjoy that. And the opposite is true. If you make a diet of good music, you will enjoy that. So I encourage you to pay attention to that appetite that you're creating. The detail, the clothes we wear. Somehow, you know, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And somehow it seems like our love for the world often shows up in the clothes that we wear. It somehow does. And, you know, even if, yeah, so I want to encourage us this morning that we pay attention to that detail. And even if you have love for the world in your heart and no one else sees it, or you think no one else sees it, God still sees it, and it doesn't take away from it being there. And living in denial of that will not change anything. It'll still be there. God is a God of detail, and he doesn't want that. He cares about the details of what we wear. The activities we engage in, that's another detail. What we do with our time is important. And yeah, whether or not we spend it on ourselves or on our own projects or on someone else's needs. So again, as we go through this, I want you to be putting flesh practically on godliness, godliness in your everyday life, how this looks. And you, as a child of God, laboring together with him, how you can have godliness, because we want to get ahead. We all have that desire. A good worker takes time to communicate and is good with people and relationships. We can do this in our devotions, like I already mentioned, already touched on. You can communicate with God. That is wonderful. That's one of the most important communications. But we also need to have purposeful communication with our brothers and sisters right here in this room. And one piece of advice that we have often written in wedding cards when we go to a wedding, and maybe some of you young couples remember this and maybe you don't, but we need to often write, communicate, communicate, communicate. And we believe that to be so important. It's important in a marriage. It's important in relationships, period. And I don't know how we can walk together in unity if we don't communicate. I'm sure I'm not the only one that when we don't communicate, we start to build up and we start to think, it just is this way, we start to think negatively of our brothers and sisters. We start to make assumptions why they're doing or saying what they are. And the longer we wait without communicating, the bigger it gets. And often, not always, but often, when we communicate on any given topic, it relieves the tension. And you really don't have as much disagreement as you thought. A good worker will communicate. You want to be godly? Learn to communicate. Learn to share and talk with your brothers and sisters. A good worker works hard and is diligent. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. It's really a pleasure when you're working with someone to have someone that's ready to jump in and do the work. I noticed that afresh when we were tearing out the bathrooms. Many of you brothers, how you just jumped in and were there ready to do the hard, grimy tasks. And I believe that God is no different. He loves as we as a body, when we are there, ready for his service, ready to jump in and do whatever it takes, even if it's a menial task, something small and it seems unimportant. And diligence is huge. You know, sometimes it's maybe not the hardest thing to start a task or maybe even to finish it, but the grind of the middle is hard. It's hard to grind through and be diligent to the end. Spiritually speaking, we need to be diligent to keep our souls. The verse in Deuteronomy that says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. That's Deuteronomy 4:9. It takes diligence to keep our souls, to remember. I think that must be one of the greatest plagues of us as human beings, that we forget. We forget the important things. We forget what really counts. So that's why we're given the admonition. Take heed to guard, to keep your soul diligently. Psalm 119:4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And also the verse in Acts there where it talks, 18:25, where it talks about Apollos, it says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And would to God that we were like Apollos, that we taught and taught diligently and were fervent in spirit. Good worker is diligent and works hard. Diligence is valuable. Good worker is kind, patient, honest, and loving. I'm sorry, I didn't put honest in there. I meant to put honest. Honest and loving. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 12, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all men which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And the one in Ephesians 4, I believe 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Countless verses could be quoted probably on these characters. I think of the story of the Good Samaritan who went so much further than his duty required him. And as we go throughout our week, I would like us to think of where we can go the second mile like the Good Samaritan did, where we can sacrifice our personal agenda and reach out. The second mile takes kindness, it takes patience, it takes love. And let's look for these opportunities. So I hope that these things give us a little picture of what godliness looks like in our everyday life. How we can wake up tomorrow morning and face the week and be godly. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's be godly people. And contentment mixed with that. I'll read a few familiar verses here, Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And in Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I really like this verse out of Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. It's very tempting for us to think that if only we had, maybe money is probably the most common thing, but if because money can get whatever else we want, if only we had that, then we would be satisfied. But Ecclesiastes says, that verse there says, no, you're not going to be satisfied with that. In the Amplified, it says, but godliness actually is a source of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That contentment which comes from a sense of inner confidence based on the sufficiency of God. My wife and I were reading the story of the prodigal son recently, and I can see myself doing this, and that doesn't excuse it, but just noticing again his lack of contentment, the oldest son there, that he had everything. He had his father's, all the inheritance was his. And yet he lacked one thing. He lacked a fatted calf. He never could celebrate, and he was upset about that. He lacked that one thing, and yet he had so much. He had everything. And I believe that with contentment, there will always be a, if only I had one more thing. With a lack of contentment, you'll always have that, if only I had one more thing. Luke 3:14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Back to our verse, in verse 8, in having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So just in conclusion, I want this to be encouragement to us to embrace this verse of, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We're searching. We want more. We want to get ahead. And I think of that story of Gehazi, who also wanted to get ahead. And he pursued that. He took a road that led to his total destruction. He was just destroyed. Can you imagine getting leprosy? And back then, this was huge. And on his descendants, he pursued a path to gain and lost out. What is the more that you are searching for? Is it the more of this world, like Gehazi was searching for? Or is it the spiritual more, the more that we can have in Christ? The more of the world is never satisfied. Like that verse in Ecclesiastes that said that. And I have had this quote in my Bible for years, and I believe it's Henry Martin, I could be wrong on that, that had this quote, but he said, I obtained my highest wishes, but was surprised to find that I'd grasped a shadow. He got it. He got everything. All his wishes, my highest wishes. I got it. And when nothing there. Just, it was empty. It was vain. And I think of that when I read that verse in Ecclesiastes, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. You can love it, you can get it, and then nothing's there. But the more that we have in Christ is great gain. I think of our crown of glory that we all look forward to. In 1 Peter 5:4, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's look forward to our crown of glory. And Paul talks about the people that strive for the mastery, they're temperate in all things, but it's just for a corruptible crown. But let us be temperate. Let us strive for that because we get a spiritual crown. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Let's make this practical in our lives. Let's be diligent to have godliness mixed with contentment, and we'll get ahead. We'll get great gain. Let's, for a closing scripture, let's just, maybe you're already there in 1 Timothy 6, we'll read verses 9 through 14. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish lusts, foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through. Maybe you could say, but thou, O gospel light, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us and strengthen us in that pursuit. God bless.